Luke 24, I think it's found on page 1047 in your pew Bibles. And this is the story of this resurrection day long ago. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Amen. And thanks be to God for his word. You've certainly experienced this if you're a teacher, you're trying to communicate information. If you've experienced it, if you're parents, one of the ways people learn best is by asking questions. Not least of all, the particular question, why? Quite frankly, though, sometimes the question why is not all that easy to answer sometimes. And if you've spent any time with a toddler, like a three-year-old, you know what I'm talking about. But it's not just youngsters who ask all the why questions. We adults have them too. And I've got a few for you tonight. Why isn't the word phonetic spelled the way it sounds? Why do they put braille dots on the keypads of drive-through ATM machines? Why are there interstate highways in Hawaii? You think about that. Of course, oftentimes there is more than one answer to the question why. Sometimes the answer depends on who you are. It depends on your perspective. Tonight we've heard the passage that I've just read, the familiar story from Scripture that surrounds the Easter event, and there is a very important why question implied in that story that I want us to consider. Namely, why move the stone? Why move the stone? Early that Sunday morning, nearly 2,000 years ago, when the women got to the tomb, Luke says they found the stone rolled away. But why? Some people might be inclined to answer that question by arguing the stone was rolled away in order to let Jesus out. And their line of thinking would go like this. If the stone were still there, if the way out had been blocked, then there'd be a good chance Jesus would still be in there too. But if you think about it for just a moment, that hardly seems likely. It doesn't hold water, that theory. Let me explain. Remember how the gospel narratives tell us that when Jesus died, the disciples were hiding in the upper room behind locked doors for fear of the Jewish authorities. And that's where they were on Easter Sunday. The doors were still locked, and all of a sudden, who appears before their very eyes but the risen Christ? In fact, more than once, the resurrected Jesus appeared and vanished at will right before their disciples' eyes. Evidently, closed doors and solid walls were not a problem for the resurrected Jesus. He could pass right through them. Surely then, these stone walls of that burial cave, that big stone at the entrance, would have been no great hindrance to the one who had overcome the power of death itself. So why was the stone moved? Was it to let Jesus out? I don't think so. I would agree with those who argue that the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but in order to let the disciples in. Early that morning, when these followers of Jesus, these women and then Peter and the men, went to the tomb, they found the huge stone rolled away. And finding the tomb open, they entered inside, and what did they discover? Not a body, only a little pile of folded, discarded grave clothes. Why was the stone rolled away? Not to let Jesus out, but to let the disciples in, so they could see with their own eyes that the tomb was empty and the body wasn't there. Now, of course, many New Testament commentators are quick to point out that an empty tomb in and of itself does not necessarily present a persuasive argument for the resurrection. An empty tomb simply means the body isn't there. But as Fred Craddock argues in his commentary, when the story of the empty tomb is joined to the witness, to the testimony of those who saw the risen Christ, it serves to strengthen and heighten the church's proclamation. Craddock writes, "The empty tomb, supported by the very important point that the one raised was none other than the crucified and buried Jesus, drives the point home." So the empty tomb was like Exhibit A. There would be an Exhibit B and C and so on. Because the Easter faith of these early Christians was grounded not only in the fact that the tomb was empty, but it was also grounded, especially grounded, in the evidence of a living Lord whom they encountered in the days following the resurrection. "He is not here" is only half the message. Now hear me carefully, friends. Easter is certainly not less than an empty tomb. It certainly is that. But it's certainly more than that. The empty tomb is the immediate evidence. It provides the initial hint, a clue. I like to think that the empty tomb was like an invitation to draw closer, to check it out. And the empty tomb drew in Mary and then Peter as well. And when they got inside, the wheels of faith began turning ever so slowly. The empty tomb was the place where the seeds of Easter faith were planted. The empty tomb was an invitation to believe, and it still is. But dear friends, what clenched it, the matter, for the early church and for believers down through the ages since then, was not simply that the body was gone, that the tomb was empty, but that soon thereafter, other followers of Jesus testified that he was alive. They'd actually seen him in person. They had heard his voice. And the incredible news that Jesus was alive, that God had raised him from the dead, began to spread like wildfire. And for 40 days, Scripture says, Jesus went among his followers. Hundreds of people saw him. And this good news, as one person puts it, transformed a ragtag, frightened assembly of common people into an empowered, indomitable force that eventually changed the world. See, what I'm trying to say is the most persuasive evidence that Jesus really rose from the dead is perhaps not just the historical, but the experiential. It's the living faith of millions of people around the world who make the claim that they experience Jesus as a living, present reality in their lives. In other words, I know Jesus is alive because he lives in me. Peter Marshall put it like this: can you and I really have an intimate relationship and fellowship and communion with Christ as we do with our earthly friends? Marshall writes, I don't mean can we treasure his words or try to follow his example or imagine him as if he were here. No, Peter Marshall writes, I mean, is he really alive? Can we actually meet him, talk with him, ask his help for our own everyday lives? And the gospel writers say yes. And a host of men and women down through the ages have said yes. For 20 centuries now, the church has told the Easter story over and over again, beginning with the fact of the empty tomb, he is not here, and then communicating the message of a living Lord. He is risen, he's alive, we have seen the Lord. I suppose some of us may be tempted to stand around the edges of Easter, but the empty tomb also draws us in, even 2,000 years later, just like it did Peter and Mary and the others. We must ask ourselves the fundamental question of what is going on here? Could this be true? Do I believe it? Am I sure? That's the crux of the matter for each and every one of us tonight. Am I really sure? Is Jesus alive? And do I know his presence in me? Do you? One of my favorite authors is Garrison Keillor. I don't know if you've read any of his books. In his book, Leaving Home, Keillor tells about when he was a little kid and his Uncle Lou would sit on the couch with all the kids gathered around, and Uncle Lou would clear his throat and everybody knew what was coming, one of Uncle Lou's stories. Well, I believe it was back in the summer of 1906, or the winter. Must have been in high school at the time, Uncle Lou would say. He'd go on to tell about the cold winter night when his house, the old family home, burned down. And Keillor writes, every time Uncle Lou told his story, he would spare no details. And an almost palpable sense of anxiety would start to build among us children. He'd tell about how the fire quickly spread, and all the little children who'd been inside ran outside and were standing there barefoot in the snow. Some of the children even had to be pitched out the upstairs bedroom window by their father. And in the end, Uncle Lou would say, thankfully, all were safe. But Keillor writes, intriguingly, that he'd heard that same exact story told probably dozens of times as a kid. But whenever Uncle Lou told it again, young Keillor was never quite sure what would happen this time. He was always worried. He was never quite sure they'd all get out this time. And as Keillor puts it, since these children grew up to be my ancestors, I had a keen interest in their survival. I wonder if that isn't how many of us experience the Easter story. How many times have we heard this message before? Half a dozen, 20, 100? We walk through the events of Holy Week through the darkness of Christ's death and his burial and the grave. We still wonder, don't we? Will he get out? Will he survive? Does he live? Much like Keillor, we have a lot at stake here too, don't we? After all, Jesus Christ is our spiritual ancestor, and we have an interest in his survival. If he lives, well, then maybe we can live too. I've got a question for you tonight. Why was that stone moved? Friends, I think it's because it primed the pump of resurrection faith in the lives of those first believers. The stone was moved because it gave disciples or followers of Jesus their first glimpse of the fact that now the impossible was possible. It was a sneak preview. It was a display of God's magnificent power at work in those who believe. The stone was moved away precisely in order to open up the way of faith for those disciples back then, and for these disciples, us, here tonight. You see, friends, the stone was moved away in order to move us, to help us take some beginning baby steps of faith, or maybe to help us get back on track of faith in Jesus, to get our faith rolling along in the right direction. Now, does all that sound simple? It is. Jesus is risen. He's really alive. All you have to do is believe that, is trust that, and allow the risen Jesus to take over the driver's seat of your life. It's simple. But then again, maybe it's not simple. Not least of all because you and I still encounter some stone block tombs in our lives. Stones get in the way all the time, don't they? Obstacles that trip up our faith, barriers that shut us out, walls that close in on us. I think you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes, with the experiences that life throws at us, it is really hard to trust God. Even for those of us who believe, to believe He can actually intervene redemptively in this particular awkward or tough or difficult situation in my life. I'm talking about the stones of illness in yourself or in the life of a loved one. When you first see that little blip on the screen or the small shadow in the x-ray film, or the tests come back and the doctor does not have good news. And the stone in front of that tomb can easily get in our way. I'm talking about stones of worry and anxiety. Some of you maybe are having trouble sleeping because of those exams that are coming in just a few days' time. Maybe at night you're lying awake working on an ulcer, wondering how you're going to pay for university or how you're going to pay this next month's rent. Maybe you're wondering what you'll do with the job you're about to lose because your company or organization is downsizing and you're on the list for pink slips. Or when you're swallowed up by feelings of deep loneliness that seems to suck the joy out of you and suffocate whatever little faith you have. And the stones in front of those tombs can get in your way as well. I'm talking about stones of deep-seated conflict. Some of us are alienated. Some of us are deeply alienated from a brother or a sister, or one of our parents, or a husband, or a wife, or a child. And it's almost as if with those family members, you share nothing in common but the same last name. Maybe there's an ugly, gaping, wounded relationship, and that is as big as the stone in front of that resurrection tomb, and it hasn't moved yet in your life. Then there's the stone of unbelief. Unbelief in the life of a loved one who's near and dear to us. Can God, will God work in the lives of these ones we love? Can God bring even them to faith when they have laughed at us, when they've mocked us, when they've really said, I really don't want that religion that you represent in my life? These huge stones come rolling along and block our hope, and we can't budge them. We heave our shoulders against them. We struggle and push against those stones with all our might, but we're stuck. With our own strength, they can't be moved. And all of a sudden, this Easter message gets really personal for us. Is Jesus really alive and present to me? Not only will he get out of this mess he's been in the tomb, but will I get out? Not only will he survive, but will I survive? Not only does he truly live, but can he live right now, here and now, in my life, for me, and in the lives of those that I love? My brothers and sisters, the stones are still there, and we can't budge them. But I've got good news for you. Listen again to this Easter truth. God can move those unmovable stones in your life. Those stones of fear. Those stones of anxiety. Those stones of conflict. How do we know that? Because God moved that stone 2,000 years ago. The stone was rolled away in the garden tomb in Jerusalem to reveal to all people that the resurrection power of God was operating in the life of Jesus. Why? Not just so we could stand back in detached amazement at how strong and mighty God is. We already knew that before the resurrection. But so that we could move forward in faith ourselves. Truly trusting Him, seeing God work in our midst, sensing that the living Jesus is really at work in my life, in our lives. God is opening the way for us. Beloved, He moved the stone back then 2,000 years ago on Easter Sunday, and He still moves stones for you and for me tonight. Because He lives, we can face the fears. We can face the future, the person and the presence and the power of the resurrected Jesus that rolled the stone away can be made manifest in your life and mine this week. You know what happens when the truth of that really begins to sink in? After we hear the story of Jesus, that story, time and time again, and we begin experiencing His living presence in our lives, we even begin telling that story to others. Friends, if Jesus could move the stone back then by the power of God, He can move the stones in your life tonight. We're going to do something quite different tonight in celebration of communion. And all of you receive this little rock. Ken, where did you say you found these? What's that? Okay, the gravel pits. Okay, these are stone. They're probably not, they're not big enough to really block our way, although if you stepped on it at night in the middle of the dark, it would certainly hurt your foot. But these stones are here to represent an area of blockage where you're struggling to trust the Lord. That area of illness or anxiety or conflict. Or unbelief. When we have communion tonight, I invite all of us as we come. Pastor Wayne will explain the procedure later. We're going to be over to the side. But take your time tonight when you come up to receive the sacrament. Prayerfully ponder what stone is challenging your faith tonight. And when you come up to communion, take that stone. And prayerfully put it right here on the table of the Lord. Give that stone, give that blockage, give that thing that you're wrestling with in your faith, give that to the Lord and ask Him to deal with it. Ask Him to roll the stone away in your life that's blocking resurrection faith from really manifesting itself in us. Let's pray. Father, thank You that because of the resurrection of Jesus, Everything is possible. Because Jesus is alive and loose in this world, there is nothing that can't happen. And Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight in a very deep and sincere way to exercise our faith anew and afresh, to wrestle, Lord, with those areas where there is a blockage in our lives, where the stone is still in front of the tomb and we can't get it to move in our own strength. But Lord, with the resurrection power of Jesus, you can. And so we ask, Lord, for that situation in our lives, that we could wrestle it to the ground by putting our faith and trust anew and afresh in you tonight. As we come, Lord, to that table, as we come to receive the bread and the juice, may our placing of this stone on the communion table represent a real step of faith that we are trusting you for something that, humanly speaking, looks impossible. For you are a resurrection God, in whose name we pray. Amen.